Starting out telling you a story of a man that I know, that I knew, and his name is not Michael, but we'll call him Michael for illustration's sake. He grew up in a relatively Christian home. His mom, his stepdad were pretty concerned about reining in any incorrect behavior in his life. They were a bit, as you might say, restrictive in their guidelines. They were trying to protect him, restrict him from sin. And their correction was pretty constant in that home. Good was never really good enough for Michael. His parents were understandably burdened for his bent towards sin, his lack of respect for authority, and yet that seemed to be all that they saw in him. So that's all they ever focused on. So they only offered constant correction and constant criticism. So when he got out of high school, he, as you might guess, he ran the opposite direction. And those constant corrections and criticisms and restrictions, perhaps you could say they pushed him the other way. And we might chide that kind of parenting style, but I think if we're honest, that can be our tendency as well, not just as parents, but really in any relationship where we only offer correction and criticism to those that are in our lives. Now you might say, well, let's try to find a middle ground. Others would try to do that, and they would try to not only offer correction, but also affirmation to the people that are in their lives. But if they're not careful, that affirmation, if not biblical, can also negatively affect its hearers because it's missing something. Tonight, I want to explore the topic of affirmation from God's Word. Specifically, my burden is that we as a church, in other words, we as individuals, each of us in this church body, would be more consistent and be more God-centered in our affirmation. And I'm convinced that it will affect our marriages, it will affect our parent and child relationships, it will affect our relationships with each other in this body. And I'll admit up front, much of the focus tonight, much of the content, you might say, was brought about, was encouraged by a book. Sam Crabtree wrote a book in 2011 called Practicing Affirmation. So a lot of the packaging of the material, you might say, is drawn from that book. So I want to be honest and not claim as completely original those ideas. But at the same time, I want to be honest that this topic wasn't something that I just, you know, got turned on to because I read this book and now it's the biggest thing. Rather, it's something that's been a burden of mine for months now. And you could ask my wife, it's something that's been ruminating in me for a while, and also something that I've been convicted about a lot. And you could ask her afterwards that whether or not I need to grow in this, and she would say, absolutely. It's something that the Lord's been working in my heart, but it's something that I think is necessary and good for us to focus on as a body. I want you to turn to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Philippians 1, we'll begin reading in verse 3. Paul writes to this church at Philippi and says this to them. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of you, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Right at the outset of Paul's letter to them, he tells them he is very thankful for them as a body. More specifically, he's thankful to God for them. Every time he thinks about them, he prays for them, but he's thankful for them. And he's not just generically thankful, I like you guys, but he's more specific. He says, I'm thankful to God for you because, verse 5, you've partnered with me in the gospel. And I'm confident that God's working in you, and he's going to keep on working in you. I'm encouraged about that. I'm thankful to God for you because of your obvious work of grace in your lives. And he says, I hold you in my heart. We're both partakers of grace. And he, right at the outset, says, I'm thankful to God for you, and here's why. He's encouraging them. He's sharing his heart with them. Tonight we're going to look at this topic that actually has a lot to do with what Paul does more often than just here, but that of biblical, God-centered affirmation. So let's take a moment and ask God to give us understanding and that the Spirit would work in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, for setting your love on us. And thank you for the model of love, sacrificial love that we have in Christ, the model of gracious affirmation that we see even in the life of the Apostle Paul. I pray that you would help us to think carefully, think biblically, and think responsively to what we look at tonight. We need your help for that, and we ask you all together in Jesus' name. We're going to start off tonight by defining affirmation, the definition. What is affirmation? I mean, we could go to a dictionary, but I'm not going to go there. When I looked up the word affirmation, it said something about the act of affirming, and that didn't really help me. Sam Crabtree, in this book, he defines it this way, and there's two parts to it. Truthfully declaring by complimentary word or action the goodness of something. Truthfully declaring by complimentary word or action the goodness of something. And in our case, it's going to be of someone. Good affirmation attests, certifies, or confirms that which honors God, that which is morally upright. I think that's a good definition. You could actually argue that God-centered affirmation is a key to healthy relationships. It's certainly not the engine or the gas or the oil or the wheels, but it's a key. Something without which a relationship will stagnate. Maybe it's still a relationship that you have with someone, but it's not really going anywhere. It's true that all relationships are benefited by consistent compliment in various forms, but how much more true for us as Christians that we are ones who are gracious and verbally gracious, recognizing God's grace in others. If it's really true that from Him and through Him and back to Him are all things, then the gratitude that we as Christians express to others ought to also be from God and through God and back to God. Our affirmation as Christians should be permeated with that same God-centeredness. Now, more specifically, as we define affirmation, what is affirmable in people? If I'm going to go affirm someone, what are some things that I can, general categories that I can think, what is worthy of affirmation in each of us in this room? If in the people that we interact with, two general headings, I would say, help us to think about this: God's image and God's grace. Because that is involved in every human being to ever lived. God's image and God's grace is that which can be affirmed in every human being. First of all, God's image. God tells us in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 that differently than all of creation, humans, you and I, human beings, are what? We're made in the image of God. And so there's already, right out the gate, this recognition that we as human beings, there's intrinsic value in you and I, and in anyone that we interact with. Every single human being has intrinsic value and worth. There's reflection of God in every single human being because he images God. We can't help that. That is how God has made us. That all points back to God. Appreciation of beauty, relational abilities, creativity, relational things that we're good or sometimes bad at, or the sense of morality that we have, that all goes back to the fact that we're made in God's image, and it's worthy of affirmation. Granted, the person that's redeemed, whose image of God is being restored after it being marred in the fall, granted, those of us that are Christians, the image of God that we have in ourselves, that should certainly be more active and more reflective of God more and more as we grow in Christ. But all human beings reflect their Creator regardless of how marred or how restored that image is. And so God's image in man is worthy of affirmation. Secondly, God's grace in everyone is worthy of affirmation. If it's really true that none is righteous, no, not one, that no one seeks for God, then it must be any good that's in my life or in your life or in your neighbor's life that must be attributable to God's grace. This morning in the offering challenge that David Lobley was mentioning, he was talking about the fact that the sun, the rain, is given to both the just and the unjust. God's grace is given to all. There's this concept of common grace. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." It's really true that, I think it's William Bradford, I don't quote me on that, I think it's him, that said, "But for the grace of God, there go I." And sometimes that's quoted in a pious way. Oh, you know, I'm so sorry to hear about that person's sin. If it, you know, wasn't for the grace of God, I would never do something like that. But really, the sense of it is so true. If it were not for God's grace in your life would look a lot differently. If it wasn't for God's grace in your neighbor's life, it could be a lot worse. Any goodness that you're seeing in them is not in them, Romans 3, but rather it's only attributable to God's grace, even in the unregenerate friend, the unregenerate child that you have. God's grace is at work. Now, specifically, what do God's image and God's grace in someone end up looking like? We could think of it this way, and as we could see this manifested as good character. Good character as God defines it in his word. In that unregenerate three-year-old, your unsaved co-worker, good character that's manifested by them is something that can be affirmed and pointed out and even pointed back to God. The truthfulness that they have, that's something that God's done in them. God's baked into their own conscience. So that's something that can be commended. Their truthfulness, their honesty. And specifically for Christians, we could say that looks like Christ-likeness, which is going to include godly character. The things that can be affirmed are truthfulness, obedience, forgiveness, alertness to details, alertness to needs in someone's life. That's Christ-likeness. Hospitality, diligence, initiative, dependability, maybe more familiar, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are things that when you see them in someone, it would be good for you to recognize those things to them. Not to just spot it and say, oh, I that's interesting how gracious this person has been recently. But as Christians, we can go a step further and point that out to them and encourage them and point them back to God through that. Because at the root of that is not the intrinsic goodness of that person. at the root of that is God's image in man and God's grace at work. So that is worthy of affirmation. Now, you're already concerned, perhaps. Maybe you already have objections. What is God-centered affirmation not? Okay. Sometimes that's helpful to understand that. First of all, it's not flattery. Proverbs 24:26-28 says, "A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Flattery, differently than God-centered affirmation, is typically trying to get something. It's sometimes buttering up somebody so that you get something back in return. It has ulterior motives. It's not really trying to give. It may act like it, but it's not ultimately. It's kind of like Indian giving of a compliment. You're fishing for either a compliment or a favor, so you butter them up. That's flattery, and that's not right in the life of a Christian. That's not godly biblical affirmation. Secondly, it's not boosting someone's self-esteem. Popular psychology would say, well, our problem is that we just need to feel better about ourselves. You need to accept yourself as who you are. You need to be believing in yourself. You're inherently good. You deserve some affirmation. You deserve some praise. Well, that's not God-centered affirmation. That's the opposite of what Romans 3 tells us is true about ourselves. And if we do that with someone, perhaps that we're, you know, a gospel-centered relationship that we're trying to develop, we're trying to affirm them, but we do it in that way, that actually undermines the gospel, because that's making them feel pretty good about themselves. I am a good person. I'm a generally upstanding kind of a citizen. I don't want to reinforce that to them and then them feel less needful of redemption, less needful of somehow averting the wrath of God for their sin. Self-esteem will only encourage a complacency toward the gospel. Even the unregenerate person needs to know that their goodness that they might have is God-given. It's not intrinsic to them. So we're not talking about flattery. We're not talking about self-esteem. We're also not talking about idolatry. Wouldn't you think to yourself, well, if I affirm someone, isn't that going to be idolizing them? It's drawing too much attention to them. It's going to make them the center of attention. Shouldn't we as Christians be a little bit leery of wanting commendation from people, wanting the praise of men? You might say, at least if we're thinking about popular psychology, won't affirmation stroke the ego a little bit too much? What if my compliment to them kind of goes to their head? That's not good. Well, that really is a real possibility for each of us. When someone gives us a gracious, genuine compliment, that's a tendency that all of us have for that to go to our heads, and it doesn't go up to God. It just stops with us, and we're thinking a little bit better about ourselves. That's a tendency that we all have, especially if God is left out of that compliment, that affirming thing that you're trying to say to them. Well, one way you could do that, though, is to say, you know, let's say somebody has a gift in music, or maybe a gift in sports, or they're gifted in graphic design, whatever it might be. What about this? God has really given you a lot of opportunity in this area, and a lot of desire, and really a lot of ability. That's been a real encouragement to see how you've stewarded that gift from God. Do you see how that doesn't heap all the praise on them? It recognizes their abilities and their opportunities, but it points it right back to God. Now, you might say, well, what if they actually start saying that to people when somebody compliments them? Or, you know, your musical ability has been an encouragement to me. And they say, well, God has been gracious. Well, you could tend to think, well, that they're going to say that to people and it's going to be all pious and they're going to really be just acting all spiritual because they're saying, oh, it's not me, it's God. And well, I think the problem there isn't with the person receiving that compliment and maybe trying to point it back to God. The problem might be the person that's thinking that is really thinking the worst about their motives. If you hear somebody giving a compliment to someone and they're trying to point it back to God, and you're like all suspect about that, I think that might be in your own heart maybe thinking the worst about their motives rather than thinking the best. Maybe they really are genuinely thankful to God for this thing, this opportunity, this gifting that God has given them. Think the best about that. John Piper differentiates between this hero worship and this, what he calls, holy emulation. Because there is this fine line when we're trying to encourage people and appreciate them to their faces of, I don't want to give them reason to be proud, but there's this other side of it where what he calls holy emulation. He says, in spite of all the legitimate warnings against hero worship, I want to risk waving a flag for holy emulation, which includes realistic admiration. It's okay to genuinely admire someone's ability that God's given them. Hero worship means admiring someone for unholy reasons and seeing all that he does is admirable. Sinful or not, I'm going to be all about this person. Holy emulation, on the other hand, sees evidence of God's grace and admires them, admires the person for Christ's sake, and wants to learn from them and grow in them. And I think that's well put. Idolatry is certainly a ditch you can fall in, but don't run the other way to never offering someone genuine affirmation. If you want a Bible study that studies that affirmation, I would encourage you to study the book of Ecclesiastes. Not affirmation as much, but the balance between worshiping what's given to you and idolizing that and worshiping the giver of the one that's given you that. I think Ecclesiastes does a good job of making the case that certain things are certainly to be appreciated if in moderation and if not eliminating the Creator himself. When I rightly worship the giver of the gifts, I'll be able to appreciate the gifts as God intended. The fourth thing that affirmation is not, and you're already probably wondering about this, is avoiding correction. You might say, well, if I affirm people, then does that mean that I'm never going to correct them for things that need to be addressed in their lives? Well, no, of course not. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Affirmation, biblically, doesn't negate the need for biblical confrontation. I mean, you just read all of Paul's letters. That's a lot of what they were, is saying, you need to work on this. I'm encouraged about this, but make sure you stop doing this. Paul was full of correction to the churches that he wrote to. But it's helpful to think about Matthew 7. Taking the massive beam out of your own eye. Remember there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ says, you guys need to take the beam out of your own eye. And that doesn't mean don't judge people. The reason why you take that beam out of your own eye is so that you can, what? Help the person with the tiny little speck in their eye. So it's not negating the need for correction, but I think sometimes our steady diet of only correction ends up being the beam in our eye that's whacking the person that we're trying to correct. It's getting in the way of me really being able to be effective at all at helping that person, because all I do is correct them. All I do is get on their case. So when I try to help them with the tiny little speck, I'm whacking them all the time with this big beam of, I don't think you measure up and I'm always after you. You can never do it right. So they're not going to be able to receive your correction well because you haven't gotten that beam out of your eye to actually help them. So affirmation is not avoiding correction. And in fact, a lifestyle of God-centered affirmation actually paves the way for godly, effective correction in someone's life. If you're godly, if you're consistent at affirming God's grace in them, you'll have a platform. They'll know that you're for them when you have to bring something of concern to them. So that's what affirmation is not. Now, why? Why should you do this? Is this an optional thing that some Christians are good at, other Christians, it's just not their personality? Well, no. There's a necessity for godly affirmation. We'll look at it two ways. Positively, why should you biblically affirm others? First, the Bible commands it. There's biblical commands, biblical principles that encourage each of us toward building up others, pointing out God's grace, God's image in them. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 18:14 says, "A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?" I'd rather go through sickness and physical pain than constantly being crushed in my spirit. It's a real thing. Ephesians 4:29, Paul encouraged those believers, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but what? But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Romans 12:14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." And that word for bless there, really the root of it is the word that we get eulogy or eulogize. Matthew Henry comments on that word. He says, "Speak well of them." Those that are persecuting you, when you're going to bless them, that word has the sense of speaking well of that person. "If there be anything in them that is commendable and praiseworthy, take notice of it and mention it to their honor." There's, and we could look at other places in Scripture where it's explicitly shown to us the wisdom and the grace of commending others to them, recognizing God's grace to them. But then, and I don't think we'll have time for this, there are numerous examples, not just commands, but examples of God-centered affirmation. We started off with one tonight where you have Paul thanking God for God's grace at work in those Philippian believers. I'll try to tick through some of them. Romans 1:8. See if you notice a theme about how Paul addresses the churches that he writes to. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." 1 Corinthians, dysfunctional church. "I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Why? That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift." The Ephesian church, Ephesians 1:15 and 16. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I don't stop. I do not cease to give thanks for you." Philippians 1. We already looked at that one. Colossians 1. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Why? "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." 1 Thessalonians, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." 1 Thessalonians 2, the next chapter, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you guys." 2 Thessalonians, the second letter that he writes to the same church, he's telling them, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." Philemon, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints." Notice in all of those instances, Paul is offering thanks to them, and he's offering specific reasons for that thanks. He sees God working in them in specific ways, and he says, "I recognize that, and that's why I'm thankful." Now, who was Paul specifically thankful to when he mentions all of those evidences of grace? It was God. He always says, "I thank God for you because of how he's working in you." So you can mention it to those people in your lives, perhaps the ones that you tend to naturally be most critical of. Look for God's grace. Look for God's image being manifested and mention it to them. Tell them you're thankful to God for the encouragement that they are to you because of, or I'm seeing this in your life, and that has been a huge encouragement to me. God is honored through that. That's what Paul does. Now, You can do that to the people themselves, but you can also do it to other people in this body. It's interesting. If you think about what Paul does, he thanks them to their faces, but then think about all the people that he talks about in his letters that he's like mentioning. And remember this guy, how great he is at encouraging you? Think about this, 2 Corinthians 8:16, "But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you." He's mentioning to the Corinthian church how thankful he is for Titus. Colossians 1:7, "Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." He mentions him again in chapter 4 and verse 12 of Colossians. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured." And then he mentions in verse 7 of Colossians 4, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord." He's talking about these guys, not really behind their backs, but he is. And he's mentioning them favorably, recognizing what God's doing in and through them. He also says the same thing about Onesimus a few verses later. He's a faithful and beloved brother. 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul tells the Thessalonian church, "I've been talking about you guys." He says, "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." That's one way to encourage somebody, is to say, "You know what? I was talking about you the other day. I was telling this other brother of mine how encouraging and how good you are at this." That's one way you can encourage and affirm one of your brothers or sisters in Christ. Richard Baxter, the wise Puritan pastor, said that people love those who best esteem them highest. The faults of these admirers, maybe you could say some of that's overdoing it in their appreciation of you, the faults of these admirers can't be extenuated and easily forgiven. If you would have his favor, this other person, let him hear that you have magnified him behind his back and that you honor him. That's one way to build up a brother or sister in Christ, is to tell somebody else about how encouraging God's grace is at work in them. There's biblical examples, there's biblical commands, but then also there's God-designed blessings as to why you should be busy about affirming one another. God-designed blessings. God has given us, the way we are as humans, God designed us to appreciate commendation. Isn't it the words that we long to hear from God himself? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that what we want to hear? Is that somehow, ill motives for me to say, "Well, I want God to be pleased with me at the end of my life"? So that's an impure motive. I just want to love and live for God because I want to, not because he's going to tell me I did a good job. I think that's thinking too hard about it, and it's ignoring how we were made as humans. Our humanity appreciates commendation. 2 Timothy 2:15, what does Paul tell Timothy? "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved." God designed us to appreciate commendation, the ultimate of which would come from him. There's something in the believer that loves God, that longs to hear that from God one day. Appreciating that when it comes from others is also a part of being human. It's not inherently sinful. I don't think we should dwell too much on, "Well, I kind of appreciated it too much when they said that I had done a good job on something." That's in some senses, yes, you could dwell on it too much and be proud about it, but in some senses, God made us that way, to give and receive commendation. Secondly, favor with others. Proverbs 12:14, "From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him." In other words, if you're using your words for good, there's naturally going to be God-intended blessings that come back to you as a result of that. Favor with others. If you're affirming someone consistently, lovingly, biblically, they probably will have a little bit more favor with you. They'll probably have maybe a better higher estimation of you. And that's a God-intended blessing that should fuel a healthy relationship. Now, yes, that can be ulterior motive. If we're not careful, all of a sudden that's flattery because I'm offering them affirmation because I'm waiting to see how it's going to come back to me in a good way. Yes, that's a ditch you can fall in. But at the same time, God didn't design his world in such a way that there's cause and effect. And that's okay to appreciate the fact that a relationship is going to be all the more healthy, all the more biblical, when I'm giving and receiving affirmation. The Apostle Paul, in Colossians 1, he tells the Colossian believers exactly how he feels about them. He's not one to keep his thoughts about others to himself, but in a good way. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged." Now, on this topic of the blessing of getting favor from others when I'm affirming them, John Calvin talks about that verse, Colossians 2:1, and he says, Paul declares his affection towards them that he may have more credit and authority. For we readily believe those whom we know to be desirous of our welfare. I'm going to believe and probably take correction better from someone that I know appreciates God's grace at work in my life. Their only lens at looking at me is not how I don't measure up to their standard. Rather, they know that I'm walking with the Lord, I'm trying to grow. And if I have that sense from them, I'm going to be all the more willing to be able to take some encouragement, some correction from them if I know that they're affirming me and they're recognizing God's work in me. And that really leads to our third point, really steals from it. The third God-intended blessing from this is a good hearing when correction is needed. If the steady drumbeat of your relationship with others is always correctional, you'll effectively undermine the effectiveness of that correction. If that's all that comes from you to someone else, you start to water down how effective all that correction is in the first place. But if your God-centered affirmation of others is in proportion to, maybe I should say outweighs, the amount of correction you're also giving, how much more effective is going to be the correction that you do offer? They will know and actually believe that you love them and that you want the best for them. Ed Welch, a biblical counselor and author, he says, "As a general rule, we will not be able to have growing relationships in which we help other people unless we see the good in them. And they know we see the good in them." And that's not seeing the intrinsic self-esteem, you know, pop psychology good in them. That's seeing God's grace and God's image in them. And they know that. How much better will we be in a position to actually give them lasting help, maybe through correction, maybe through encouragement? Now, those are the reasons why we should. Now, what's going to happen if we don't? Negatively, you could say, why should we be affirming one another biblically? What if affirmation of others is missing in your life? What are the negative results if you're not about this? First, others are going to stop hearing our correction. You're just after me. You're just trying to catch me doing something wrong. I can't ever please you, so why bother? What about the things I am growing in? Do you notice that? Do you notice that I'm kind of having a rough time of it right now? If you're never offering affirmation, eventually that correction is going to be ineffective. And that leads, if that continues, if this heaping amounts of correction and little to no affirmation continues, it progresses to hurt the relationship even more. Number two, they will stop hearing you altogether. Is someone pretty much tuning you out? Is someone kind of just withdrawing from you? That might be a sign that you aren't really affirming them at all. in a biblical way. All you're giving them is steady, steady, steady correction, 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 criticism, criticism. And then if you're not careful, it leads to a third step, that those people will become oppositional to you. In other words, pretty much what you say, they've got the other side to it. What? How about we do this? Well, maybe we should do this instead. They're viewing you pretty much on the opposite of everything, because they have progressed so far to receive so much and only correction from you that that's all they see in you. If that's where you find yourself in your relationship with that person, there's a good chance that your biblical affirmation of him or her is probably pretty low, if not non-existent. Now, why would that be? Not why are they retreating from you or whatever, but why would I not be affirming people? Why would I not have affirmation in my life at all? The problem typically is not with the other person. In other words, it's not that they're not worthy of affirmation. They're only always doing something wrong. There's nothing I can affirm them about. The problem is in us. The problem isn't that they don't warrant the affirmation. Because if they're a human being made in God's image, they're made in God's image, and their God's grace is somehow at work in them. It's not that they don't warrant it. Rather, we are too self-focused to give it. We probably don't have a high opinion of that person, and our view is probably just critical. I think about this person, and this is the box they're in, and it's not the good box. It's the bad box. It's the box that never measures up. As one writer said, when our mouths are full, are empty of praise for others, it is probably because our hearts are full of love for self. That's why I don't ever find myself affirming that person, is because I am so focused on how I'm the standard. I'm too focused on myself to recognize that other people could be good and growing and having God's image and having God's grace in them. We know that we ought to be biblically affirming those in our lives. We know that there's disastrous relational results if we're not. Well, how do we do it? Quickly, and we'll be done. The action. What does biblical affirmation look like? What makes for good affirmation? First, it would be good, especially if you're thinking about a relationship that has deteriorated and you're going to have to be working hard to build it back up, that's going to be important, first, that your affirmation be separate from correction. In other words, don't try to soften the blow of correction by throwing some affirmations before and after it. That sandwich method, I've got something really serious I got to, you know, address you about, the boss that says, okay, I got to deal with this issue. What's something nice I can say about him? Okay, I'll say the nice thing and then really get to what I wanted to tackle him about, and then on the way out, mention the good thing. The boss, the regular pattern, when those employees hear a compliment, they're like, okay, I'm ready for it, I'm bracing for it. And then afterwards, they're not hearing the affirmation that he gave anyway because they're thinking about how this boss wasn't even appreciating them at all. Okay, if I only affirm when I'm using it for correction, I'm undermining my correction. That affirmation is really useless. Let God-centered affirmation be separate from correction. Number two, God-centered affirmation ought to be steady. Even if you're not big into correcting people and you're like, well, that's not really me, I'm not critical, I'm not correcting people all the time. Even if that's not there, and affirmation is absent, you're still not helping the situation at all. Just because you don't eat junk food all the time doesn't guarantee that you'll be healthy. Okay, I'm not correcting, so I must be good. Well, no. You've got to regularly add healthy food and exercise and restraint in order to be truly healthy. Just because you're not yelling at the person all the time doesn't mean that you're, on the other side, building them up and refreshing them and pointing to them to the giver of the grace in their lives. Affirmation's got to be steady if it's going to be spiritually and lastingly helpful. Number three, affirmation has to be honest. In an effort to be a blessing to someone, you shouldn't be making up stuff. That's seen through pretty quickly, and that borders on flattery and deception. Proverbs 26:24, whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, don't believe him. Believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Your affirmation must be truthful for it to be effective and lasting. One writer on a book on biblical encouragement says this: people who genuinely encourage other people are not putting it on. It comes out of who they are, or better, who God has made them. Let it be honest. Let it be genuine. And then lastly, and I would say most importantly, God-centered affirmation should be just that. God-centered. You must commend the biblically commendable. And that's why we strive to see the evidence of God's image in someone and to see the evidence of God's grace in someone. When we point out to someone their Christ-likeness in a particular way, we're pointing back to Christ himself. When we point out a good character quality in someone, we're pointing back to God, the perfect manifestation of that imperfect character. Lou Priolo, in his book on pleasing people, he says, demonstrate your high estimation of others by commending them for those qualities that are biblically worthy of praise. One way to point back to God is to affirm that which God has said is good. When you write a thank you note to someone, you can say, rather than just thanks for the money or thanks for what you did for me, you can say, God used you to be an encouragement to me. God was so gracious to us through your thoughtful kindness. That recognizes their gracious act, but it also points back and says, God's the one who did all this. God's the one that brought it about. Regular, biblical, God-centered affirmation is going to bless others if you would use it. It's going to help them see what God is doing in their lives and really point them back to him. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. You and I, each of us, have the ability to bless others, to encourage others through our words, through our written words, through our verbal words. And yet, there's that power of the tongue, the power of life, the writer of Proverbs there says. And those who are wise are going to use it and actually are going to use it to bless others. My burden is that you and I would be people that are looking to see God's grace in each other, to see God's image in that neighbor and mention it to them, appreciate it to them, and then be able to point them back to the giver of that. And I think wouldn't it encourage you, and even maybe recognizing a gift that you didn't even quite realize you had? If a brother or a sister comes up and says, I really appreciate how you're, you know, doing this thing. I really appreciate how you kind of focus on those fringe people, and you always kind of leave your own little group and reach out to them. That's been an encouragement to me. Praise the Lord for that. And that person might be like, I guess I didn't even realize that. Isn't that magnifying the gift that God has given them? Wouldn't that spur them on to use that gift? Maybe you have a gift with teaching or preaching or giving a word of encouragement to somebody, but maybe you didn't know it until somebody writes back and says, thank you so much. God, I think God has gifted you with being able to have a word fitly spoken. And God used you at the right time. You have a way with words. You have a way about you that just encourages people. Thank you. That's gonna affirm that person to not to hide the gift, but to recognize it and to use it. How much more of a blessing could we be to one another if we would look for God's grace and then recognize it to each other through affirmation? I'm burdened that there would be no doubt in others' minds that we love and appreciate others for for who God is making them to be? Would we be believers who more consistently see God's grace in others and point them back to the giver of that grace through our words of affirmation? Let's pray. Father, thank you for those in our lives that you have used to spur us on, to really be used of you to stir us up to love and good works. And we thank you for the encouragement that they were. Many of us in here could probably mention people that you have used to really believe in us in the sense that they believed and recognized God's grace in us. And I pray that you would help each of us to be that to those that are in our lives, that if we're seeing God's grace evident and manifested, if we're seeing your image in those in our lives, would we not keep that to ourselves, but that would we mention that to them and point back to you through a God-centered affirmation? We need that. You would be pleased with that in this body. You would be pleased with that in our families. You would be pleased with that in our marriages. And so I pray that you would work that into us and that you would be honored through that. And we pray that in Christ's name.